want to wish all of our fathers a happy Father's Day this morning, and hope that your day goes well and you're able to enjoy your fatherdom. One sad note to pass on to you, and we're going to have everybody here this morning in our worship time have a special prayer for Sister Lucille Beasley. One of her grandsons was killed last night. I do not know any other details. She called me this morning. She doesn't know any other details. Her daughter called her to tell her about, I think she said about 4 o'clock this morning, that he was killed, but she didn't say how or what happened or what have you. So it's another you know, real tough blow for Lucille. She's been through a lot, and you know, but I tell you, she's a remarkable woman of faith. She really is. But we need to be keeping her in special prayer and thought today. So I wanted to pass that on to you this morning. Okay, we have been looking at talking about getting to know Jesus through the Old Testament, and looking at how Jesus understood the Old Testament, and how that the Old Testament, the teachings and the law and all of those things, perhaps influenced Jesus' own teachings. We just finished our section that we've been studying for the last bunch of weeks on Jesus and the law, and looking at how Jesus saw the law and how applied the law and so forth in his teachings and in his ministry. We're going to begin the last section of this particular part of our study, this study on Jesus through the Old Testament, when we finish this part, which I anticipate probably the first part of July, we'll begin the next study, and that will be getting to know the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament. So that just kind of give you an idea of where we're going. But in this last section on getting to know Jesus through the Old Testament, we're going to talk about Jesus and the prophets. Okay? And looking at, again, the influence and the understanding of the prophets, and how did that affect Jesus and so forth, and in his teachings and application and so forth. So we're going to begin this morning in Matthew chapter 16. This is the situation where Jesus asks a question, and it's an important question, probably more important than we tend to realize. It's an important question that he asks his disciples here. Let me get somebody to read for us verses 13 and 14, please. Matthew 16, 13 and 14. Wes, go ahead.
Caesarea
Philippi, right.
When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Okay. So Jesus asked his disciples, and basically the question is along the line of, what's the word out on the street about me? What are people saying? How do the people out there recognize me? Okay? And their response to this question, really, when we're going to kind of go through this whole section here, hopefully it will, you know, allow you to see more and more why this question is so important. Okay? The answer that the disciples give to Jesus is very enlightening. Okay? Again, when we begin to understand this whole concept of the influence of the prophets on Jesus, some of the folks out there on the street are thinking that perhaps maybe he's John the Baptist that's been come back to life. Okay? But then there are others who thought perhaps he was Elijah. And some, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets, but specifically Elijah and Jeremiah. One of the questions that we want to consider in this part of our study is, why do you suppose folks were thinking about those two prophets specifically? Why Elijah and why Jeremiah? Why would they be thinking that he might be one of those two? Okay? As we go through this study, I think we'll be able to understand, again, the depth of that particular part. We begin to look at the whole idea of Jesus being a prophet or being seen or thought of as a prophet, you know, in answer to this. Why were people just generally thinking that perhaps maybe he is one of the prophets? If you go over to John chapter 4 and you look at the conversation that Jesus had with the woman of Samaria there at the well, okay? And in this conversation, one of the things that we see happening is that the woman's impression of who Jesus is starts at a very low point in her mind, okay? And through the conversation, it keeps on increasing. You see, her estimation of who he is. The conversation, as it starts out, Jesus asks the woman to give him something to drink, right? And the woman's first response to Jesus, which then kind of reveals what her perception of who Jesus is at that point, is what? How is it that you, a Jew, you say, could ask me, a Samaritan woman, for something to drink? You see, so in her mind at that particular point, Jesus was nothing more than another Jew who's there, you know, stepping on the Samaritans. You know, serve me, Samaritan woman, kind of an idea. That's probably what she's thinking in her mind. But as the conversation continues, okay, if you notice, when we get to the part of the conversation where Jesus says to her, "Go call your husband," okay, and she responds by saying, "Sir, I have no husband." And Jesus then replies to her, "You're right in saying that you have no husband. The truth is, you've had five husbands, and the man you are now living with is not your husband." Okay? Now, how does the woman respond to that? What is her perception of Jesus at this point? Yeah. "Sir, I perceive that you must be a prophet." And then she goes into the dialogue of asking him on the subject of worship. "Since you're a prophet," you say, "yeah, not just a question, but I have a really important question." You see, you Jews say that the place to worship is in the temple, but we Samaritans say the place is, you know, here on this mountain. Okay, prophet, which is the right place? Okay. And so the point being here that through this conversation that Jesus had with this woman, we see, you know, her interest in him and her perception of who he was rise from being just another Jew who's there to oppress the Samaritans to one who is a prophet, one who can answer important religious, spiritual questions. "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Jesus referred to himself as a prophet in Luke chapter 4 and verse 24. At the beginning of his ministry, he referred to himself in saying what? "A prophet is without honor in his own country." So Jesus has applied that title to himself. Look over in Luke chapter 24. Let me get somebody to read 25 through 27 for us. And we see here how Jesus used the prophets to teach about himself. Luke 24, 25 through 27. Who's got that?
And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish woman, and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into the glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
This is on the road to Emmaus. After Jesus' resurrection, the two disciples encounter Jesus. They're walking along the road, and they're confused about what's taken place and all the things that they've seen. And what does it tell us here? Jesus uses the teachings from Moses and the prophets, and he teaches them about what? Yeah, about himself. You see? So here we find some references in this whole in these things about the importance and the significance of the prophets to Jesus and his ministry. Not only those who were identifying Jesus as a prophet or a messenger of God, but also Jesus himself using the teachings from the prophets that would show who he really was. Okay? So what we find is the significance of the prophets in the history of Israel. Okay? And not just in their past history, but to the point where Jesus is here going about his ministry, and how important the information that the prophets gave was to him and his ministry and who he was. The prophets make up a really large part of the Hebrew Bible. Okay? And there's more than just what we generally refer to as the books of the prophets. Okay? And we even divide the books of the prophets into two different parts. There's what are referred to as the major prophets, okay, and the minor prophets. Okay, so the major prophets had more important and more significant information than the minor prophets, right? No, not really. That's not why we have that distinction. I don't know if you know that or not, but the reason that the four, and who are they? Anybody know? Who are the four major prophets? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. And the reason that they are referred to as the major prophets is simply because they have very large books, okay? There's a lot more material, written material from them than there are from the what are referred to as the minor prophets. The books of the minor prophets are generally, they're very short, very small, and so forth. But the those four, there's quite extensive amount of work there. And so that's, you know, why they're designated as the major prophets. But even beyond the major and minor prophets that we find in the canon of Scripture, there are a lot of others who are referred to and understood as being or having been prophets. Even Abraham, Moses, Samuel, Nathan, Elijah, and Elisha were all prophets. You see? Even though we don't necessarily have a specific book of prophecy from any of them, like we do the other prophets, you see. But the work that they did on behalf of the Lord in being His messenger certainly cannot be minimized or overlooked in terms of when we're looking at the whole concept of prophets and prophecy. Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Basically, when we talk about a prophet, by the way, and I mentioned this a moment ago, just kind of in passing, what is a prophet? Somebody who's a messenger from God. You know, has a specific message that God has given. That was the understanding. Steve?
Has anybody ever put any estimate to the number of prophets there might have actually been? There's reference to groups of prophets living together. Yeah. And, we have the ones, of course, we know about because they wrote books. But there had to be many more.
Oh, I'm sure there were, yeah.
There were a lot more than, we probably never even heard their names.
Yeah, and I think that there's evidence that there were. As far as a number, I'm not familiar with one. But if you go back and you look at and consider all of the events of those times, and even what John says in his gospel concerning all the things that Jesus did. You know, many other things did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, you see. But these are written that you might believe, and in believing have life. So, there's a lot of things that Jesus did that we don't even know about. And I think that the same thing is most likely true about prophets, that we just know about the ones that God, for his purposes, said, this is the stuff I want written down so that, people in the future will know about these things and so forth. But then you also have to understand and go back and say, well, there were an awful lot of false prophets, even that the Bible talks about too, weren't there, you see? So, we're looking at a great number of folks who would fit into that particular category, okay? And an overview of the prophets and really what they were about and what their focus was about will really help us to see why Jesus was seen among the prophets. And that's going to be the real focus of our study in this remaining part of it. So what we're going to look at here when we're talking about the prophets and Jesus and the prophets here, we're going to focus on three major areas of life or aspects of life that were the major target of the prophets. In other words, all the things that the prophets did and focused on and targeted and so forth, really most of that can be kind of put into one of three specific categories of where their attention was focused on. The first one is the spiritual aspect. Okay? The prophets were greatly focused on those things that had to do with people's relationship with God, first of all. It had to do with the threat of idolatry and the problems that were related to idolatry in the people. And it also had to do a lot in the spiritual concept with hypocrisy in worship. Okay? So those are areas when it came to the spiritual aspect of Israelite life that the prophets really focused a lot of attention on in terms of the challenges that they gave to the people, the calls that they gave to repent and so on and so forth, had a tremendous amount to do with the spiritual aspect, their relationship with God and God's with them. On Mount Carmel, we see a particular prophet that puts forth a challenge, okay, to the false prophets of Baal. Anybody recall who that prophet was? Elijah. Yeah, Elijah. On Mount Carmel, Elijah called upon the people to make a choice. Okay, you go over to 1 Kings in chapter 18. And basically the choice was, look, if Yahweh is God, then serve Him. If Baal is God, then serve Him. But you cannot serve both. Okay? Jesus comes along, and He calls upon Israel, the Israelites, to make the same choice. Doesn't he? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Okay? Cannot be done. You have to choose. Okay? What was the response that the disciples gave to Jesus when he asked, who do people say I am? Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Okay. When Jesus calling upon the Israelites to make that choice, like the prophets that were before him, and in particular, folks like Elijah, Jesus exposed a lot of the hypocrisy of Israel, who were claiming to worship Jehovah God, but at the same time were ignoring His covenant law. Okay? Now, based on the things that we've been talking about in the last section in our study on Jesus and the law, why was that so important to Jesus, to focus on those things and stress those things? And indeed, to call out the religious leadership of His day as being hypocrites. Okay? One particular case in point, when Jesus referred to Isaiah, okay, when he said of the Israelite people, well does Isaiah say of these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Okay? And so, you know, when we see Jesus focusing on this kind of a thing, how does that go back to the things we were talking about the law last time? Ray, you had your hand up a moment?
Yeah, one of the things I think did a good job when you taught the book of the Gospel from John, and you emphasized the fact that many of the religious leaders wanted they had already put different rules in. Mm-hmm. Which complicated much of many of the people in the world.
Right.
And that was one of the things that Christ, he pointed out.
Okay.
That it's not going to, you can't do that and expect, for lack of a better term, perfection in Christ. And God, when you didn't put all these other stipulations on the people, that God accepted.
Right, exactly.
And that's one of the problems that they had.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And they were heaping laws upon the people, and Jesus even pointed out laws that they themselves couldn't even keep.
Yeah.
Okay? But what is it about Jesus and the law? And we were talking about this, goes back to the basic foundation of that part of our study. Why would that part be so significant to Jesus? Remember, God gave the law to the Israelites at Mount Sinai in the context of what? Okay, it's a story, and it's a story of the redemption. Again, remember, the significance is that God gave, and I want to keep drilling this into you, God gave the law not before He saved the Israelites, but afterwards, And so it's in the context of the story of redemption that God gave the law, and that God expected the people to keep that law because of the relationship that it spoke of. Not just simply for the fact of keeping a bunch of laws and rules. Well, by the time Jesus comes along, all the things that the prophets had been teaching about the law and the challenges that they gave to, the people and the kings and the priests and everybody that was just kind of throwing the law aside, was to bring them back to that concept of the relationship that God wanted to have with them and that God had established with them based on what God had done for them. Okay? And so when Jesus is referring to the prophets and when he's using the prophets to call them into account, then it has a lot to do with that aspect of it. They were not keeping the law. They were trying to do, you know, some things, but their hearts were not in it. And that's what the prophets condemned the people for, and Jesus picks up that mantle and continues with it, especially amongst the religious elite. Jesus indeed was a prophet condemning the claims and posture of the religious elite of his day. See? Because they had lost the concept of why the law was so important. They were going through the motions, but the relationship aspect of the law that requires the heart to be involved was not there. One particular scholar puts it this way. Like the prophets, Jesus was consumed by a spiritual jealousy for the honor of God. Like them, he attacked quite mercilessly those who imagined that God was impressed by religion divorced from the moral and social values of God himself. Think about that. Yeah. The focus of Jesus over and over and over again, even as he drew attention to himself, where did he deflect that attention to? The Father. Say, honor God. Say, honor God. That's what it's all about. Say, and for the religious elite who were more concerned about their place in society and so forth, that was simply not acceptable to Jesus at all. On more than one occasion, Jesus quoted from Hosea 6 and verse 6, where it is said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." So Jesus, again, calling upon the people to, you know, get their focus back where it needs to be. Okay? Not on keeping rules that people have, come up with in order to, as we've talked about many, many times, to keep people from, you know, crossing the fences and so forth, the traditions and all, but to keep God's law as a response of love to what God had done for them. Let's take a look at several other passages. Let me get some people just to read some passages for us here. And let's consider these different statements from the prophets. And while we're reading these, I want you to be thinking about how would these kinds of statements that the prophets made have impacted Jesus in his sense of priority for relationship with God. In other words, you know, how would Jesus, he's looking at these things that the prophets spoke and wrote, how would those things have impacted him as he's going about his ministry in terms of focusing on relationship with God? Isaiah chapter 11, chapter 1, verses 11 through 20. Let me get somebody to read that for us. Who's willing? Okay, Lynette. Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 7. Who wants to read that one? Okay, Peggy. Jeremiah 7, 1 through 11. Okay, John. And then finally, Amos 5, 21 through 24. Who wants to read that one? All right, Steve. Amos 5, 21 through 24. Okay, let's start off with Isaiah 1, 11 through 20. These are somewhat lengthy passages, but I really want you to listen If you're not reading along there, listen to what is being said here. And again, think about how that would have impacted Jesus and his teachings. Go ahead.
What purpose is the multitude of these sacrifices to you, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of lamb and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats.
Okay. Isaiah 58, 1 through 7. Who's got that? Okay, Peggy.
Shout it loud and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sin. For day after day they seek me out, and they seem eager to know my ways. If they were a nation that does what is right, and has not transgressed the commandments of his God. And they asked him, but just be and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they said, and you have not seen us? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you eat as you please, and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wickedness. You cannot fast as you do today, and expect your voice to be heard in high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen only a way for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed, and for lying on a sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to lose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood.
Okay. Jeremiah 7, 1 through 11.
House prepared my name to become a den of robbers to you?
them like the grace of the Lord.
Okay, Amos 5. 21 through 24.
Oh, okay. I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream.
Okay. Do you notice some themes that are in each one of these prophetic messages here? What stands out to you, and how would that have influenced Jesus?
Well, it's very much a description of the way the religious leaders were at the time he was on the earth.
Okay.
A huge schism between their daily life and how they treated each other.
Okay.
Versus their teachings and their religious practice.
Okay.
The prophets here is, you know, God, it's almost like they have things backwards, you know. Israel, they're living however they want to live. And then they make all this racket, you know, and they pray to God and they keep the letter of the law. And then they expect to be delivered and blessed. When, as we've studied, it's the other way around. You know, I've already delivered you. Now, right. Live like I want you to live.
Right. Yeah.
Well, seeing beyond that, their religion was the religion of works.
Okay.
What they could do.
Right.
What they could sacrifice. And God said, you got it all wrong.
Right.
You got to come from your heart.
Yeah.
But that's what Jesus was all about.
Exactly.
You know, when back in Ezekiel, Ezekiel talks about profaning God's name.
Mm-hmm.
And they condemn them for it. Among the all nations.
Right.
And then, of course, Jesus came up with a prayer, hallowed be thy name.
Right. Yeah.
Which was the contrast.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. You know, some of these central themes here, of course, the first part of it is just, you know, their idolatry is mentioned a couple of different times in there, or they're worshiping other gods or doing these things, and then they're coming to God and they're calling upon Him. They're going through, you know, as we said, they're offering the sacrifices, they're doing what the law tells them that they're supposed to do. But one of the central themes to these different passages has to do with not just, you know, how they're not following, you know, the things that God wants, but how they are treating one another. Okay? Which brings us then to the second of these three aspects of the prophets. How are we doing on time here? We're just about out of time. Let me just kind of begin this particular part, and we're going to pick up with this in just a moment. But it has to do with economic issues and issues concerning those who are oppressed. Okay? We saw in the part where we're talking about the law that some of the provisions of the law God put in there specifically to take care of who? Those who are oppressed. You know, it's the servants and the slaves amongst you and the poor and so forth that God specifically told them, here's how I want you to treat these people. And remember, we're looking at the motive clauses in the law. Why? What was the motivation behind those parts of the law? Because you were aliens and strangers and slaves. And this is how I treated you. So therefore, you are to treat others the same. But you look at, again, these things that in these prophecies that we just talked about, what these prophets are saying is, one of the things that really stands out here is their oppression of the poor, of the fatherless, of the widows, and so on and so forth. You see? It's those socioeconomic issues that the prophets really spent a lot of focus and a lot of energy on with the Israelite people. Now, one thing that's really interesting when we go to the New Testament, and we're going to finish with this right here, let you think about this. When we read what James has to say about this very same issue. He identifies pure and undefiled religion as what? Yeah. To look after the widows and the orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. But you see that emphasis, that religion that he says God considers pure is how he states it, isn't it? Is to look after the widows and the orphans in their distress. You see? So here's just a question to think about as we close up. Do you think that God has changed his mind any about those things since he gave the law to the Israelites at Mount Sinai? Not one bit. Not one bit. See? All right, so next week we're going to pick up in our study in looking at the socioeconomic issues that the prophets focused on, and again see how did that affect Jesus in his teachings and so forth. All right, thank you all very much.